If you have your Bibles with you this evening, we're still in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. We're going to look at verses 35 through the end of the chapter, verse 51 this evening. Consider the subject of having the faith to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm not going to take the time to read that prior to dealing with it. We'll deal with each verse as we go along. But it goes without saying, I believe, that faith is foundational and fundamental to Christianity. It goes without saying. By biblical definition, we learn that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That means that faith is the solid, unshakable confidence in God, which is built upon the assurance that God will be faithful to do the things that He promises He's going to do. Furthermore, faith is the evidence at work in life itself that God and other unseen things do indeed subsist. However, having said all of that, does not imply that faith is a blind leap in the dark. Rather, faith is a confident commitment to one about whom abundant evidences bear ample testimony, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture further instructs us that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In the case of the early disciples of Jesus, as in the case with present-day disciples of Jesus, there must be present that tremendous element of faith. So this evening I want us to examine several aspects of the element of faith which must be manifested in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus, we must, according to verses 35 through 39, we must have the faith to follow Jesus. Verse 35 and 36 say, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples," and that's John the Baptist, not John the author, the apostle. "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So we're told initially that this is the third day in the series of events that the Apostle John is recording in this Gospel. On the first day, he recorded the deputation of the Jewish leaders that had gone out to question John the Baptist. We saw that on the second day, John the Baptist had seen the Lord Jesus coming and made that dramatic declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now it's the third day, and John the Baptist and two of his disciples, Andrew and John, the author of this book, are talking, and John the Baptist sees Jesus walking and says to the disciples this time, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, I believe that there is an entirely different connotation in what he said those two different days. When he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," he was making the declaration that had been revealed to him, that God had previously told him to watch for these signs, and when you see these things happen, that will be an indication that the one you are talking to and about is indeed the Messiah, my son. So he's making this declaration as he sees Jesus walking towards him the first time. He's telling all the world, if you will. He's telling anyone and everyone who is able to hear him, this is indeed the promised Messiah. This is indeed the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now we're told that Jesus is simply walking down a path, if you will, and he's taking the first steps of his public ministry. And as John the Baptist sees him, he says to the two disciples, "Look how he walks. Look at this man's behavior. his walk, his demeanor will be different from any other man because this is the Son of God. Now, he's not so much making the same declaration of the day before. He's wanting them to understand a little bit about the personality, about the character, about the nature of Jesus the Christ. Now, basically he's saying to these two disciples, his will be a walk of obedience. His will be a walk of sinlessness. His will be a walk of mercy and compassion and love. His will be a godly walk. And the Baptist was saying to these two disciples, there goes the one you need to be following. Not me, but the Lamb of God. So he's pointing out to these disciples specifically something about the nature and the character of Jesus and the necessity for them to be willing to leave whatever they've cast in John the Baptist's ministry, leave that behind and move on and make your ministry with this man who is the Lamb of God. Verse 37 says, the two disciples heard him speak. We don't know exactly everything that the Baptist said, but we do know that the disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So whatever John the Baptist said, and however he expressed it to these two men, they agreed with what he was saying because we're told that having heard his words, they left and followed Jesus. That would not have been an easy thing for them to do. Okay, they have already cast their lot with John the Baptist. And now John is saying, no, I'm not the one. He's made that declaration very public also. You need to be following the Messiah, the Son of Jesus. The Son of God. Let me emphasize here that it always takes great faith to follow Jesus. It took great faith on the part of Andrew and John to do what they did. It takes equally great faith for any person to be willing to follow Jesus. You have to do that based on what? You have to do it based on faith. It's not based on sight. It's not based entirely on what everything that you know and everything that you see. It's based on what you've heard, what you've read, and what you believe in your heart about the person of Jesus. So it's never easy for an individual to just place their faith in Christ and follow Him. And you may say, well, you know, it was easy for me. Well, was it? How many in this room were saved before the age of 16? Okay? I would make the assumption that your salvation, your expressing your faith in Christ was based on the fact that you came from a godly family that was in church all the time, or you yourself had decided somewhere along the line that you were going to start going to church. You got involved with a youth group or whatever, but you were given the information about Jesus and you were taught in the things of the Lord, and as a result, you accepted Him. How many of you were between the age of 16 and 40 when you got saved? Now, the moment you got saved, it was probably a very relieving experience. But coming to that decision probably wasn't that all that easy. At that point, you had some baggage with you. You had some things that have gone on in your life. You formed some habits. There were some things you enjoyed doing. And suddenly, you've heard about this man, Jesus, and the expectations on your life if you give your life to following Him. And you really have to weigh all of that. And the reason I say that you really have to weigh all of that to determine whether or not you want to do it, because I am convinced that there is a world of people out there living right now who have made no more than a surface commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. They haven't committed with their whole heart. They may have been stirred by a message. They may have been scared out of their shoes by something that the preacher said. And they may have come forward saying, "Yes, I want to be saved." But in essence, many of them are just looking for some fire insurance. They don't want to spend eternity burning in the devil's hell. So yes, I'll walk the aisle and I'll say I want to receive Christ. But they have no real intention at that point of truly committing and following the Lord. So it's never easy just to make the decision to have faith in Christ. Because somewhere along the line, we're going to count the cost of that. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you were over 40 when you were saved? Over 50? Over 60? Okay, Joe, you can quit. I'm going to quit picking on you. I don't deny that a bit. I believe that without any trouble. But what was your life like before He came to you?
It was miserable.
Okay, and that's the point I'm trying to make. Okay, I understand that. I agree with that. No problem there. Look at verses 38 and 39. Verse 38 says, "Then Jesus turned to see them following, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to Him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?'" So the Lord had two questions for these two men who were following after Him. Or He had a question for the two men. And the question was, "What do you seek?" Now notice He didn't say, "Who do you seek?" Because the answer to that was obvious. They were seeking Him. The question was, "What do you seek?" In other words, what do you want? And I think that's probably the same question that Jesus would ask of people today. What is it you want? Ponder that. What do you want from Jesus? As a believer, as a Christian, what do you want from Jesus? Do you want His spiritual help? Do you want His spiritual guidance? Do you want His blessing? Or are you simply looking for someone who might be able to meet your temporal needs? And the reason I make that statement, we're going to see as we get a little further into the Gospel of John, many of those who initially followed Jesus were not following Him simply because they believed with all their heart that He was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. They were following Him for reasons that came from their temporal needs. They'd seen Him feed 5,000 people. And they're saying to themselves, "I want to get in on this. If He's going to go across to the other side of the sea, I want to be over there by breakfast time." There were people who were simply trying to have their temporal needs met in the person of Jesus. That's why when His teaching began to get real tough, when He said, "Unless you eat My body and drink My blood," the Scripture says, many of them turned around and followed Him no more. That's a little more than they could handle. That's a little more than they were willing to commit. They didn't understand what He meant by that, but they didn't want to take the time to learn and understand. "It's a hard saying," they said. So there are many who come to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And when they come to Jesus for all the wrong reasons, you have to wonder whether or not the salvation experience is true. And only the individual and God know that. That's true of each and every one of us here today. We would look across this congregation and say, "Well, I know everybody pretty well. I'm convinced everyone in this room is saved. I'm convinced I'm saved." But you have no proof of that. You have no way of knowing that. I may be putting on the biggest facade you've ever seen performed on the face of the earth. The only one who truly knows, the only two who truly know whether I'm saved are myself and the Lord. And that's true of each and every one of us. Now note their response when he asked the question. They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, teacher, where are you staying? And by that, they're indicating that they want to sit down and have a talk with him. They want to learn about him. They want to understand the claims that they've heard. They want to get a little bit more information perhaps than what John the Baptist was able to give them. They wanted to hear from his own lips all about him. And so Jesus invited them to do just that, to come to his temporary dwelling place and to spend the day with him. Now we know that Jesus had no earthly home, but I know where he dwelt. He dwelt with the Father. And so wherever he was staying temporarily, he invited these disciples to come and they were able to sit down and talk with him. The first indication, the first necessity to be a disciple of Jesus is that there must be faith to follow Jesus. Secondly, there must be faith to bring a brother to Jesus. And we're going to be looking at verses 40 through 46 here. As a result of the time that these two men spent with Jesus, they became his followers. They believed him to be the Messiah, and the one they believed him to be the one that John the Baptist spoke of, saying that this is the one who is going to take away the sin of the world, and they were willing to take their part in Jesus' ministry. Verse 40 says, verse 40 and 41, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. So Andrew is identified as one of the followers. And we know from other evidence in Scripture that the Apostle John, the writer of this gospel, is the other individual here. Their first action, after spending this time with Jesus and getting to know him and about him, their first action is to go and bring their brothers to meet Jesus. So we see that James, the brother of John, and Peter, the brother of Andrew, were introduced to the Lord Jesus as a result of the witness of these two who have been with Jesus for a period of time. Now, we often say that verse 41 says that the first thing that Andrew did after meeting Jesus was to go and find his brother. Now, let me read verse 41 again. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And we interpret that to mean that first thing that he did after being with Jesus was to go and find his brother and tell them that we have found the Messiah. And I believe that's probably true. I believe that's probably what both Andrew and John did. They probably left that time from Jesus. They were so excited about the meeting. They were so excited that they had come to know the Messiah that immediately they went to those who were closest to them, their brothers, to bring them to meet him also. But I believe that there's something else going on here. The construction of the sentence in the Greek language has a different meaning. He found, with the phrase that says, "he first found," is not an adverbial construction, it's an adjectival construction. So basically what it's saying is that both of them went to find their brothers, but Andrew found his first. Okay, you say, well, big deal. Why did I need to know that? Why did you take the time to point that out? Are you just trying to impress us that you know a little bit of Greek? No, I think there's something significant about that. I think the significance is that tells me that the expectation is that 100% of the disciples are to bring others to Jesus, not just 50%. When it says, if we think that what that scripture says, that Andrew went and brought He first went and brought his brother. And we don't hear anything else about the other disciple. Well, that's only a 50% expectation of bringing folks to Christ. There's a 100% expectation. Both of these disciples left their time of meeting Jesus, went out and brought their brothers to come and know the Lord. And God expects all of us to do the same thing. It takes great faith to bring a brother to Christ. And all of us are to be about that task. My question would be, do you have a brother? And I'm not necessarily talking about a blood relative here. Do you have a brother? Do you know someone? Do you have a friend? Do you have an associate that you know is outside of Jesus Christ? Somebody that may be very important to you. Someone that you may spend a lot of time with. I think one of the saddest testimonies that we as Christians can give is something along the lines of, well, I don't know if my brother's saved or not. I don't know if my best friend is a Christian or not. I don't know if the two or three people that I work very closely with every day are Christians or not. It's our business to know. Now, we don't have to be nosy. We don't have to be browbeaters. We simply need to have a concern for them. Now, notice Andrew's approach here. He went to get his brother and he invites him to come and to meet Jesus. God already had a plan for Peter's life. God already knew what was going to take place. God already knew that Peter would also be saved and that he would be a part of the ministry. But look at verse 43 and 44. Verse 43 says, the following day, Jesus went or wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Two words. Didn't give a lot of explanation. Here again is a demonstration of great faith. Now, I don't know how Philip heard about him. He may have heard from the brothers. He may have heard the talk around town. He may have heard the discussion down by the fishing boats. But he's heard about Jesus. And Jesus comes looking for him. He found him, Philip. And he simply said, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he's from the same hometown of Andrew and Peter. It may be that Andrew and Peter simply went to Jesus and say, hey, we have this friend. There's a guy who's, you know, just been real close to us all of our lives. We would like to bring him to meet you. And that may be what precipitated this. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And look at verse 45 and 46. Philip found Nathanael. So there's no time frame that's given here. It's not like months went by or years went by and Philip had time to grow in the Lord. And he'd been to several discipleship classes to learn how to do it the proper way. It simply says that when he met Christ, he went and found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, the interesting thing there is, again, I stress the fact that we have a responsibility to share Christ. We have a responsibility to know as best we can the spiritual standing of those that are closest to us, those that we spend the most time with. And we can do that without being offensive. We can do that without driving them away. Obviously, Nathanael is a little bit skeptical here when Philip's telling him about him. And he even poses the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And, you know, that would have been an open door if he'd wanted to do so, for Philip just to blast him. Philip could have just gone on a tirade and just said everything that he knew, every reason why you need to walk away from your present life and give your life to Jesus. What did Philip say? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. You know, that's all you have to do. If you truly are living a Christian life and you strive to walk in a God-pleasing manner every day, people are going to recognize that. People are going to see that you're different. What they don't need to see is any pompousness because I'm better. I'm a Christian, therefore I am above you. I am better than you. I don't read that anywhere in Scripture. In humility, because we recognize that the only good thing about us is the person of Jesus Christ living within us. And they see that. They know that we do some things and we don't do other things. They may even ask why. They may know why. I remember when I was serving on the Board of Commissioners at then Burt Fish Hospital for 8 years. We would have these gatherings from time to time that would be considered social gatherings, some of my favorite things in the world, social gatherings. But we would meet at various restaurants for this, that, or the other to go over business that needed to be taken care of. And obviously, our budget from the hospital picked that up. And there was always the offer. And usually it was from two people in general. And their motives were very inappropriate. But they would always be the first to come up and offer me a drink. And I would say, no, thank you. I'll have a Coke or I'll have a ginger ale. And they just won't let it go. They're not content for you to drink a Coke or a ginger ale when there's booze available. What's wrong with you? You're too good to drink with us? That kind of attitude. Now, it amazes me, it truly amazes me, that people will be offended by you as a believer, as a Christian, because you choose not, in honor of your faith, in honor of your Lord, you choose not to drink with them. They'll get all offended. They'll get bent out of shape. They just won't let it go. I've never had anyone upset with me when they said, would you like a Coke? And I said, no, thank you. As soon as you say no, thank you, it's dropped. They don't care whether you drink the Coke or not, because there's nothing bad about Coke. There's no connotation about drinking a Coke. They're going to watch the way you live your life. They're going to watch the things you do, and they're going to be able to tell that there is something different about you. And eventually, there's going to be the opportunity. And usually it's surrounding some kind of hardship that's going on in their life. Something has come upon them. They've tried everything as a last resort, sad to say. As a last resort, I'm going to go talk to that religious person. I'm going to go talk to that preacher. Why? Because they know that things like what they're going through, they've never seen you rattled because of them. They've seen you steady in your faith. They've seen you steady in your commitment to Christ. And they want whatever it is that helps you stay steady, the person of Jesus Christ. So they'll come asking for your opinion. So listen. Philip finds Nathanael. He witnesses to him. Nathanael's somewhat skeptical. Philip simply says, come and see. So if you start to witness to someone, there's no sense getting in an argument. There's absolutely no sense in getting in a debate. Say, just come to church with me once. Just come and see for yourself. No pressure. No one's going to beat you over the head with the Bible. Just come and see for yourself. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict a person of their sin and their need for a Savior. It's not our job. Our job is simply to share the truth. And that's what Philip has done. So my question would be, how precious is Jesus to you? How important is your faith in Jesus to you? Is your faith so real and so precious, so meaningful to you in your own life that you want others to have the same thing that you have? That's what I see in the lives of these early disciples. They were excited about what they found in Jesus, and they wanted to share it with others. Do we have the faith to bring a brother to Jesus? Finally, there must be faith to believe. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." So as Nathanael was approaching, the Lord was already aware of his skepticism, of his doubt that resided in his heart. And so he says aloud so that everyone around can hear what he says in verse 7. Behold, 47, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. He was making a statement about Nathanael's character. Well, how do you make a statement about someone's character that you've never met before? How do you make a statement about someone's character that you don't know? You've never met, you don't know anything about them. You can't make a statement about their character. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. And the statement that he made obviously was a true statement. And we're told that Nathanael was taken aback. He asked the question, "How do you know me?" And Jesus responds in verse 48. After he said, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, can't help but believe that that's going to capture your attention. Nathanael thinking, okay, I'm setting off miles away under a fig tree before Philip even talked to me about any of this. And this guy is saying he saw me. Now, I tend to believe, and this, again, this is extracurricular or extra-scriptural. I think I know what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree. I think he was reading Scripture. I think he was reading stories from the Old Testament. I think he was spending time alone with God, according to his upbringing and tradition, and was reading stories from the Scripture. And Jesus comes and says, "I saw you while you were sitting there under the tree." Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Based on Jesus making that simple statement,